God's word is found in many places today, and I'll be reading from several places in the book of Luke and then several places in the book of 2 Timothy. The first is Luke 7, verses 2 through 9. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. And then Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And then turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Excuse me, that's supposed to be chapter 2. But those are good words also. Chapter 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And then chapter 4, verses 8 and 18. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And then verse 18. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Pastor Robeson, we're glad to have you back.
Thank you, Rick. Good morning to you. You won't appreciate this in the same way that I do, but it's really nice to be back in Western New York and see all this snow. And, of course, last week, Ryan, who is not a stranger to snow, Ryan was prepared and snowed out. And it does happen. I'm going to preach to you this morning on soldier, athlete, farmer. So I probably have covered the bases. The society in which Paul preached this material, some of which comes from Paul, some of which comes from the Lord himself, was as complex and as diversified as our own society today. There were lots of occupations. They had merchants and they had travelers, and they had travel agents, by the way. They had smiths, they had lawyers, they had stonecutters, they had slaves, I'm sorry to say about that, potters, tailors, teachers, cooks. They had people who were skillful in the law, lawyers, carpenters, stonecutters, shipbuilders, on and on and on. I've just chosen these three to deal with this morning: the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. I'm following the sermon I preached for you at the beginning of the year on the stewardship of time. This time, I'm going to preach to you on living in time. And I ponder with you this wonderful experience we call growth. We grow from conception right straight through to old age. And I've traversed most of that by this time. And it's at every stage, it is quite remarkable. We can look into the womb and we can observe. And I've seen these presentations, these programs on the development of the child in the womb from conception. Just mind-boggling that we have that technology, and it's astounding. We can observe these things. We don't know how they work, and we're just learning about DNA and all these wonderful things. And our human experience is a learning experience. So we learn how to eat. We learn how to sleep. We learn how to crawl. We learn how to walk. We learn how to play. We learn how to use the computer and the iPad, and we learn how to run, we learn how to swim, we learn how to dive, on and on and on, all these things. Quite remarkable. Life also has an end. The Lord, through his apostle, said, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Christ will return, and for those in him, there is no fear in that judgment." Paul was aware of this, and all of the other writers of the New Testament. There is an analogy. There is a parallel between growing physically and growing as Christians. So as Christians, we are pictured as babes. And Peter says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And so we do. And from the time we have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the statement that comes from John, the third chapter. It was the statement that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, the old man, who said, "Can I be born again? Look at, I'm old." And Jesus responded, "Unless you're born both of water, the natural birth, and the Spirit, the heavenly birth, the birth from above, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And this was the lifelong pursuit of this old man near the end of his life, Nicodemus. And Jesus said, "You must be born again." And so we learn from this declaration, when we hear it and we take it into our souls and we believe it and it becomes precious to us, we learn in Jesus, we are forgiven all of our sins. By grace you have been saved, none of works, lest any man should boast. And so we learn the forgiveness of sin, and we learn by how to walk by faith. And herein is where the soldier, the athlete, the farmer are our examples. Safe is the word I want you to see. Let us take the centurion. I have not been in the military. I was drafted in the spring of 1958, and I went through all the tests, and I got up to the fellow who was going to sign me in, and I said, look, this is March of 1958. I said, look, I don't have any problem with going into the military. I only have 3 months left of my college education. Can't you wait? He said, we don't want you. We just wanted to know where you were. They should have told me that 3 hours before, because I had to go through all of the indignities of the check-in. It is striking to me. I love the centurion. I've studied him carefully. I've studied the centurion carefully, but I've not been in the military. The first convert to Christianity at the preaching of Peter was Cornelius, the centurion. He was a powerful man. He was a devout man. And he sent his servants and brought Peter, and Peter preached to them. And Cornelius and his household came to faith. The centurion, and you must feel this, you must have a visceral reaction to this. He was a man of strength. He was a commander of 100 others, and maybe sometimes even more. He was chosen by his merit. He was daring. He was courageous. He had already been in warfare. He was physically strong. He had a sharp mind. He was dexterous. That means he could use his right hand and his left hand with equal facility. And in those days, the soldier was between his weapons. Here was the shield, and in the case of the right-handed, here was the sword. And they were not to be trifled with. He was not easily provoked to anger. There were volatile crowds of the day, and he was not goaded into anger. However, he would not run, and if he took out his sword, he used it. So he was slow to draw it, but if he drew it, then people knew they were in trouble. He was skilled in the use of several weapons. The sword was one, the javelin was the other, and there probably were slingers, and I don't know. He probably was competent in all of the weaponry, although he probably just used the sword, and there was an insignia that he carried with him. That if other soldiers got out of line, he could beat them with it. And that was known to be used too. He was clean. That may not seem strange to you, but in a day where they didn't have faucets and soap and other kinds of amenities that we have, that was quite a thing. He was well-dressed, and his sword was polished. He kept it shiny, which is also a suggestion. He kept it sharp. That had nothing on him. And Jesus commends the centurion that Greg read this morning for his understanding of authority. He had a servant whom he loved who was at the point of death, and he heard about Jesus, and his faith prompted him to go to Jesus and say, get this, a man whose life is taken up in combat, who has seen death before, he intercedes for his servant. And Jesus responds, and he says, no, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just say the word. Command it. Because I understand authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another comes, and he comes. Lord, just command. And the Savior does it, and the servant is healed. The disciplines of military training, the disciplines of mind, the disciplines of body, were transferred eventually into athletic competitions. And so you have running, wrestling, boxing, and striving to win or whatever competition you are in. And Paul takes these pictures, well known in the ancient world. He speaks to Corinth, to the Corinthians. And by the way, Gretchen and I visited Corinth. It's just a pile of stones now, but we went to what's called the Bema, the judgment seat, where Paul was dragged and was accused falsely and nothing happened. But we saw the Corinth to which he addresses these words. By truth, he speaks to them in 2 Corinthians about applying spiritual weaponry in spiritual combat. And he says, by truthful speech, speaking in the power of God by means of the weapons of righteousness for the right hand, for the left hand. That's called dexterity. And then he speaks to the Ephesians. It was a great metropolis. And we visited Ephesus too, and it looked much larger and was more lavish than Corinth. And Paul writes to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. And then he describes it from the head to the breastplate to the greaves to the feet to the sword, which is the word of God. And Paul brings together these metaphors from the soldier and the athlete, and he knits them together in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, which Greg didn't mention, but he said, at the end of his life, I have fought. This is the apostle of love. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Those are the double metaphors, the runner in his course. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown, the victor's crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearance. And Paul knew that he had an appointment with death. So far as the records are concerned, the historical records, it's a little obscure. But as far as we know, because he was a Roman citizen, he was decapitated and died in Rome, roughly at the period of Nero. And so we have the athlete, and we have the soldier. And Paul now brings together the imagery of the athlete. I understand this imagery better. I have the privilege of being an athlete. Paul is addressing his audiences using the metaphors that are primarily Greek metaphors. That is, the Greeks were soldiers and they were athletes, and they were less barbaric than the Romans. The Romans also were athletes, and the Romans were also soldiers, but they were much more ruthless than the Greeks. And so Paul's imagery sent to these Greek dominant cultures comes out of the Greek language, and he now goes to the athlete. And so he says to those in Corinth again, he said, the runner, I run, and I keep my eye on the goal where I'm headed. I don't look behind me to see who's catching up to me. I look to where I'm going, and I keep a straight course. I don't wander from the direction of my course. In 19, this will date me, of course, in 1953, I was in athletic competition and training. And the competition was 72 lengths of the pool. It was a mile long. And the week before, I had done that race, just as a preliminary, we trained, of course, and I had a really good time. In fact, I had the fastest time going. And so comes this Saturday night, And we are on the blocks, and I was close to the fastest time because I had clocked in earlier. And the gun goes off, and all of these 7 swimmers hit the water in this 25-yard pool with 72 lengths to go, and I made a strategic mistake. A 17-year-old, 18-year-old, somewhere in there, can make those mistakes. The mistake was I lost sight of the fact that you have to count to 72 to finish this race. And I knew that. I was mentally ready for that. And the gun went off, and the strategic mistake was that the fellows on either side of me didn't think in those terms. And they sprinted out. And I decided, well, I have to stay with the field. And I sprinted out. And at about length 22, I got a pain that stretched from here. I think it reached my foot, but at least it reached my hip. And with every single stroke, I was in absolute agony. And 23 and 24 and 25, and I just was in agony. And the thought occurred to me, I have to quit. And then the counter thought came. My father and my uncle are sitting in the stands. 41, 42. 43. If I don't quit, I'm going to die. I decided to die. Because if I hadn't, I would have had to face them. And I learned from that you train and you learn what your body can do and you think through what you're doing. And that was in 1953. And in 1957, I had learned all those lessons. And so in the final competition, we went in the morning. This was in college. And I was the breaststroker, the 100, 200, and the individual medley. And in college, I swam the 100. And so in the morning, I was first. And in the evening, we stood at the edge of the pool, and the gun went off. And I swam the first length underwater. And you turn around and go the second length, and most of it underwater. And I just come up, and you swim out on top of the water for a while. At that time, you could do it. The third length was the same thing, and the fourth length was starting back. And then I went back underwater and started pulling for everything. And wouldn't you know, 2 of these fellows had the audacity to do the same thing, and they were right with me. And you can see from the peripheral sides, pulling, and underwater, nobody can hear anything. So everybody's shouting and screaming. You know that when you come up. And the guy on the left stopped. And the guy on the right didn't stop. And he pulled and I pulled and he pulled and I pulled. And I thought, if I don't come up, I'm going to die again. But if I do come up, I'm going to lose. And I stayed down and I won. And that taught me about my body and my mind. And that's the point behind the soldier. And that's the point behind the athlete. It's training your body and your mind. And the Lord uses these trainings to teach us about walking by faith. And so Paul joins these military metaphors. And he said, I don't look back. There were things he was disappointed with. I don't look back. I look forward. I press on toward the goal. Because looking back distracts us. And he admonishes the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God and the strength that he supplies and push on. Because in the warfare that the soldier and the athlete must understand, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood. No matter what things look like for the Christian, he must and she must and you must recognize that we're dealing with things that are unseen to us. And I don't trifle with things that are spiritual. I don't trifle with things that fall into the category of demonic. This week I had occasion to visit in a family in Pittsburgh whose daughter was involved in really serious matters with the devil. Very serious. It took the form of tattoos and figures and the Ouija board. Things that are so common to us, and we trifle with them. And Paul warns us that that is not the case. I move from the soldier and the athlete to the farmer, and alas, I was never a farmer. I lived on a farm for a year and a half, and inadvertently walked into the milking parlor during the milking time and shut off all the cows. You don't know, you may not know this, but if you walk into a milking parlor while the cows are milking, they're distracted and they stop. And the farmer kindly had me leave. But that was a great experience. I learned a lot from those who were on the farm. And Paul uses the farm metaphor. He talks about the hard-working farmer. He says, the hard-working farmer who sows and waits ought to have the right to eat from the crop. And it requires patience, and if you think about it, it also requires faith, because you put that seed into the ground, you don't know how it works, or seeds, many. The automatic action of the soil brings forth the fruit. And be not deceived. God is not mocked. What a man sows, he will reap. And let us not grow weary in sowing. It is a wearisome thing. I readily acknowledge that. To do what is right. Sometimes we become so distressed because we do what is right. And often, sadly, it falls to the ground as either not appreciated or, worse than that, criticized. Even though we intend things for good. But Paul writes, be not deceived, what you sow, you will reap, and let us not grow weary. He wouldn't have said that unless weariness was a real possibility. And I commend you for not growing weary. You have persevered in a number of trials, all of which I know. The congregation I know well, I know you well. I am very happy that you have called a pastor, and Lord willing, he will come and serve you for a long time. Lord willing, and that's a good thing, and it's an encouraging thing. I have some words of instruction for my young friends, not picking on you, just starting with you. You can learn from your parents, and you can learn from people older than you are, what are the right things to do, what will be successful, and what will be a failure, what will be right and what will be wrong. And you can either learn it the easy way, if you learn it at all, by listening, or you can learn it the hard way by doing it again. And I used to say to my students, I've made enough mistakes for all of you. I was over 60, well, over 50, when I was talking to the students in the seminary, and I said, I've made enough mistakes for you. You can learn from mine, or you can duplicate them. And if you duplicate them, this is going to be the result. And some listened, and some did not. And my young friends, if you listen to your parents, and if you listen to those who love you, then you will gain wisdom without wrinkles and gray hair. And that's a beautiful trade-off, at least as I see it right at the moment. My older friends, you know how fast time is passing. You do not have an infinite resource in terms of time. And therefore, you buy up your opportunities. And there are many things that fall into that category of opportunities. And you are astute enough as older people, because you've had experience, you know what those opportunities are. Take them. Don't let them pass you by. Don't assume that you'll have tomorrow, because one day, and may it be a long time, you will be wrong. there won't be that opportunity. And therefore, grasp what opportunities you have. Thirdly, and I'm not picking on anybody, and I'm not soliciting for health care of any sort. Take care of your body. It is the temple in Christ. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Take care of your body. And that's the disciplined understanding of knowing you've got to eat correctly. And you have to rest correctly. And you have to exercise. Because the body only has strength to the maximum demand placed upon it. So that if the maximum demand that is placed upon it is only of this nature, sedentary occupations are faced with this. If that's the only demand, then your strength will reach to that level. And there are these hidden things. Sickness falls against young and old. There are lots of people who thought that they would have strength and they didn't. I am blessed with that. And I can tell you in 2019, at the beginning of a new year, that what I did in the 50s, and I remember swimming in New Year's as part of our New Year's celebration, what I did in the 50s blesses me to this day. There have been bumps along the way and sicknesses and frightening experiences. I've had them, but the blessing I have now is, in my mind, is connected to those disciplines which at the time were sometimes boring. I acknowledge that. Sometimes I was not willing to do them, but they pay dividend over and over and over through your lifetime. So I bring that word to you, and in taking care of the body, you have to understand one thing about what Paul was writing. He was writing against the Greek culture that had nothing but, that despised the body. There were people at his time who thought the body was simply a prison for the soul. What you did with the body was of no consequence. And so immorality and profligation of every sort, it's sickening reading, and I've read it and I won't repeat it to you. The body of the Christian is for the Lord, and that you should hear. And the last point I wish to make is take and make time to care for your soul. You don't object, you don't find it difficult for me to say, if you don't eat, you're not going to have strength. You can go without food for a day or two. We all do it at some point, through sickness or through distress or whatever. But if you don't eat, your strength is going to ebb. No exception. Therefore, if you do not pay attention to your soul, if you do not feed your soul will languish and it will become distressed. And you never know when you're going to need the strength of soul and the strength of mind to sustain you through hard times. You do not know that, but it will happen. How about that for a direct statement? It will occur. There are things that come by, and I've been through those. I've been through those personally, for myself, for my wife, for my children and children's children, for my friends. And sometimes it's deeply distressing. And you need that. I bring you all these words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and at the beginning of the year, what a better way to set your course for the next 12 months, the first of which is gone by the end of this week coming, this week we're in. That is astounding. That we'll be in February, and you'll still be in snow, and I won't, but that's okay. I think I'm invited back during the snow time once more. March has always been the worst, though. But anyway, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. The fear of the Lord in reverence, whereby you're motivated to do what is right, not because somebody is pushing you in that direction, but because wisdom has said to your soul, this is the way to go. This is life. This is what is going to be a source of blessing to you. The fear of the Lord is the reverence to pay attention to Him. And if you know these things and you do them, you will be blessed. And we sang in the 34th Psalm, though we pass through trouble, the Lord sustains us. You will face trouble. Our lives are bounded by trouble. We have intervals of peace, but we have great travail. Our whole nation is in travail. And if you listen carefully to anything, you'll know that people are upset and frightened and fearful. And what is it that sustains us? It is the fear of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Christ? That's the only source that I know of. And in my own experiences, I've said that to people who are in deep, deep trouble. And they pass it off. Just like that. Secondly, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Now, that does involve romance. I'm all for romance. That's good. That's a good thing. God made us to love one another of a different gender. Men are to love women, and women are to love men. And those are the issues of heart. That is true. But do you have a place in your heart for the Lord Jesus? Is there any affection at all for Him? He is a loving and caring Master and Lord and Savior, and He reaches to you all the time. In some humble way, I'm reaching for you in His name. And do you have any place at all where He has residence? And where He is loved, and where the things of Christ, where you turn when your soul is in anguish. Do you have any affection for Him? Ah, the proverb says it beautifully. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And finally, strive. The word behind the word strive, agonize. Agonizo. It's a striving, it's the intensity of the athlete's mind, or the sustained strength of the soldier's mind, or the perseverance of the farmer in hard soil. Strive to enter the narrow doors. In Christ, those doors are open. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life to the Father. And there isn't any other way. So that Christianity, it is narrow, and it sometimes makes us apologetic because we insist there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And we say that to people. How arrogant of you! But Jesus said it, the only one who really understood these things. And He summons us, men and women and my young friends, children. Children can hear these things. They understand them. Strive. And why do you strive? Why is it so hard? Why is there agony? Because there's opposition. The world hates what we love. The name of Jesus is offensive and causes people death to utter it. The gospel that He proclaims to us is offensive to this age. But He says of Himself, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the truth. Embrace it. Draw it into your heart. Make a place for me. I am the way and the truth and the life. And it is exclusive. And it is a promise that sustains us as strength and courage and tenaciousness and hope sustains the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. In our own day, we are up against governments that hate the truth. There are governments that promote abortion. There are governments and leaders in government that allow children to be ripped apart. This murderous practice, this grisly practice of abortion, was done wholesale in the ancient world, but they actually did it more humanely. Instead of ripping a child apart from the womb, or as the child emerged from the womb and poking a hole into its brain and killing it that way, they just threw it out and let the animals have it. There was a struggle for a time. It died. This grisly practice of abortion is hated by God. Is absolutely hated. And 70 million children have in this land been aborted. Do you think for a moment that the God of heaven and earth is going to overlook that? I tell you, absolutely not. Remember the story of Moses? When Moses was born, his parents were under the threat of death. Exposed those children. Killed the children. And his parents saw that he was a lovely child, and they would not do that. But they had a great threat of the Egyptian army looking for children. And so they put Moses into a bulrush, into an ark, into what was dangerous, a basket, if you will. And that's actually what it was. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and retrieved him. However, there were many thousands. We don't know the number. We don't know the number. There were many thousands killed. Do you think God forgot that? Well, fast forward now from Moses' birth to 80 years. And Moses stood on the edge of the Red Sea, and the Lord opened it from the east where they were headed. And they walked across the sea in dry land, and the Egyptians attempted to do the same thing. And they drove their death chariots and marched their military into the sea. God closed it. Was he insensitive? I tell you not. There was the retribution for the thousands that were killed 80 years earlier. It is a fearful thing to me, but a nation that has slaughtered its 70 million cannot go unjudged. That's not a downer for us. That's a realistic appraisal of sin and of evil. And you, living, will bear testimony to the love of God that has saved you. By grace you have been saved through faith and not in Christ. And that in Christ, you didn't earn it. You are then to develop the mindset of the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. And in due season, we will reap. May God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we live in a difficult time. We live with much evil, even evil promoted by those in authority over us. And we pray for them that you will turn their hearts or remove them. And we ask your mercies for those who are considering and pondering the murder of their own children. Lord, we ask that you will turn them aside from this grisly practice. And for those who have done it, we ask that they may find forgiveness in Jesus. Bless this congregation as it struggles to serve you in Rochester with all of the oppression that comes from the society and the carelessness of people about them. And Lord, be pleased to send them a good, caring under-shepherd. If it is Ryan, we offer our praise and thanksgiving. We ask that you will guide him and guide them. We pray this day for those whose hearts are heavy because of concern for themselves and others. We ask your mercies for those who mourn the loss of loved ones, of parents and grandparents. And we pray for those who are caught in the midst of evil. Lord Jesus Christ, in your mercy, break that bondage. Accept our praise and gratitude for your mercy. In your name we pray. Amen.